Good morning. Extend Christian greetings to each one that's gathered out this morning. As was already mentioned, we're approaching the Thanksgiving season. Thanksgiving is Thursday. And I have chosen to bring a Thanksgiving message. I want to make it known right up front that I'll probably use the word we a lot in my message. I struggle to use the word I. But I'm including myself when I use the word we, because as I studied, I realized how much I needed to grow in this area as well. The title of my message is Thanksgiving or Thanks Living. There's only one letter different, but as I studied, I realized it's a world of difference in the two thoughts. As I was studying, as trying to come up with thoughts, I was feeling a little bit discouraged earlier this week, trying to figure out how to bring it all together. And suddenly the thought came to me that Thanksgiving or being thankful is a choice. And I had to choose to be thankful for what God has done in my life in order to be able to bring a message this morning. I have a few questions I'd like to start out with this morning just to get you thinking a little. First question is, what does Thanksgiving mean to you? And as I thought about that question, there's a couple of things came to my mind. Maybe it means sitting around a loaded table Thanksgiving Day, and stuffing ourselves and bordering on gluttony because of all the blessings that we have. Maybe it marks the beginning of the Christmas season, the holiday rush of Christmas shopping that so many people find themselves in this time of the year. And to the point that they almost despise the seasons that we are approaching. What does Black Friday and all the sales have to do to contribute to Thanksgiving? Now, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you that I'm not much of a shopper. I'll go to Lowe's or somewhere like that and get what I need and usually get back out of there without doing a lot of shopping. And I'm not saying all that is wrong. I'm not saying that the sales, making use of the sales is wrong, but does it really contribute to a thankful heart and a thankful life? There were some statistics I heard. It's been, I think it was before I was married. That puts it back about 15, 20 years ago, 15 years at least. I'm not exactly sure where these statistics even came from. And if my memory serves them right, that America in general, and I'm not sure if it's from Halloween or Thanksgiving, to the end of the year, struggle with more depression, anxiety, frustration, and being short-fused and irritable than any other part of the year because of the holiday season and the rush of Christmas season and all the shopping that goes along with it. And also, in somewhere along that same line, there's some statistics that January and February, January to March, either those 2 or 3 months, the suicide rate or attempted suicide rate spikes because of the unsatisfied lives and lack of fulfillment found in the holiday season, along with the debt accumulated from shopping. And I had to wonder why, if we as American people have so much, why do we struggle with being thankful? Also, in my studies, I've came across the thought that Thanksgiving meal is the only meal a lot of Americans will have prayer at before they eat. And the only reason they do it is because Thanksgiving is attached to the holiday. Probably if you had another name for Thanksgiving, there probably wouldn't be any prayer made before that meal. So what should the Thanksgiving season do for us? In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God, you could read the verse before that, it says, verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. First of all, the Thanksgiving season should remind us that we are commanded to be thankful for all the blessings that we have. God has commanded us to be thankful. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will for us that we would be a thankful people for all his blessings that he has bestowed upon us. whether it's physical or spiritual. And that is the challenge that I would like to present to you this morning. I have three areas I want to look at this morning: things that hinder our thanksgiving, things to be thankful for, and some ways thankfulness is described in the Bible. First one, under things that hinder our thanksgiving, is anxiety. Matthew 6, 25 and 34. There's actually a number of verses right there in between 25 and 34 that would be good to read. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Matthew 6, 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" In verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." If you read some of the verses in between, it talks about how that God takes care of even the sparrows. He sees each one that falls to the ground. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care. Be satisfied with what you have today, and tomorrow will take care of itself. And when we allow anxiety or worry about tomorrow, it robs us of the joys and thankfulness that we can have today. The second one I'd like to look at under anxiety is Luke 10:41. Here again, I could read more verses. This is the story about Mary and Martha when Jesus came to their village. We know that Martha was worried about serving a meal. And she came to Jesus and said, in verse 40, it says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Thought I got from that is, are we troubled about the things today that we miss that one thing that is needful, and that's sitting at Jesus' feet? And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, it says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." How much do we need to be content? Or how much more? Genesis 28, 20 to 22, this is the story of Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau after he had deceived his father and stole the blessing from Esau. And he slept that night there at Bethel. And God came to him in a vision with the ladder descending to heaven. It says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He wasn't asking for a lot of material blessings here. He just simply wanted food and raiment and be able to come again in peace to his father's house. And Jacob realized that God was the only one that could give him that desire. And he did not let the other things in his life get him down. Second hindrance I'd like to look at is murmuring. 1 Corinthians 10:10. First verse I'd like to look at on that. This is talking about the children of Israel. It says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And we know that there were different times that the children of Israel fell into the sin of murmuring. The thought I brought from that is that murmuring destroys our spiritual man. The second one I'd like to look at is Exodus 15, 22 to 26. And this is following right after what we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And You may wonder why, after 3 days from the miraculous deliverance God gave them from crossing the Red Sea, that they would be murmuring like they were in these verses. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went from the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet, and there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do the thing which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. See, they focused on their present situation more than what the blessings that God had given them in the past, and caused them to murmur against God because they forgot his blessings. And then in Exodus 16:3, I'm not exactly sure how many more days this was. They had journeyed some more. In verse 2, it says, and the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of the Philistines, when we sat by the flesh pots, and then we did eat bread to the full, and we had brought us forth, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They forgot the bondage that they were actually in, and they remembered only the food and the plenty of food that they had when they were in Egypt. Murmuring about and complaining about God's provision, or maybe what we feel is a lack of his provisions, puts us right back in Egypt's bondage. This is where they wanted to go, and they would have probably went right there if they would have had the opportunity. And there was another time they actually set up their own leader, and they were ready to head back to Egypt because of the struggles that they were facing. Third thing I'd like to look at is greed. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See here that God has promised that if we are content with the blessings he giveth us, and that we trust him, that he will never leave us or forsake us. In a verse in Psalm 37:25, it's David speaking. I'm not sure what stage of life David was in, but he says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So when we can put our trust and faith in God, he will not leave us or forsake us. And Luke 12, it's the parable of the rich fool. I want to read a few verses there. Luke 12, 13-21 is the story. Verse 19 sort of stood out to me. I don't think this man was wrong for having a good harvest. We know God blessed him in that. So that wasn't the problem here. Verse 19, I believe, is where rather than giving away to the poor, keeping what he needed and giving the rest away, he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. See here, the greed causes us to be self-centered and self-sufficient. This fellow thought that he had everything he needed to last him through retirement. But God said his soul was going to be required of him that night. Our attitude towards our possessions and accomplishments is what justifies or condemns us. This man here, his attitude towards his accomplishments condemned his soul, and that is what will happen to us if we do not have our right attitude toward it. Fourth thing I'd like to look at is envy. In James 3, 14 to 16, says, but if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. See, the envying and bitterness is a result of the wisdom of this world. They think they can get it figured out on their own, and then it causes envying and bitterness. And a lot of times when you have envy in your heart, bitterness is sure to be there too. And the end product is confusion and wickedness, as it says there in verse 16. Proverbs 14:30. There are actually a number of verses in Proverbs that you could read to see what envy will do to you. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And I was trying to understand what that verse meant. I found a thought in a commentary that pretty much brought out exactly what I was thinking. It says, and I quote, there is nothing that conduces more to health and happiness than a quiet, gentle, and contented mind. But envy and such like fretful passions is as miserable torment and consuming disease as rottenness in the bones, end of quote. And I sort of summed up my thoughts in that verse. If we allow envy to rule our lives, it's going to destroy us. And in Psalm 73, this is a psalm of David, and it's always been a challenge to me as well. He was sitting back looking at the wicked around him and the prosperity it seemed like they had. I'm going to read the first five verses. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. See there that he was looking at the wicked around him and the prosperity that he thought it seemed like they were having, and that there was nothing holding them back. And it says his feet had almost slipped. Then you drop down to verse 17 and 19. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as any moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. So see, he realized that God would judge them for the way they lived their lives and for allowing prosperity to control them. And when we allow those kind of thoughts, the envious thoughts of the prosperity to consume our lives, we are in trouble just like David was. But in verse 22, it says, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He realized that his thoughts about the foolish, about the prosperous wicked men around him was foolish to even desire the way of the wicked. He realized that that was foolishness for him because they were going to be ultimately destroyed. Now, I'm going to go to the next part of the message, things to be thankful for. And some of these, I took the list that we got here on Sunday night whenever we had our singing. Some of them I tied in with my points and some of them I got otherwise. Neither one of these lists is going to be exhausted. struggled to know which ones to talk about and which ones to let go. First one I'd like to look at is the avenue of prayer and answered prayer. If you can go to John 11, 41 and 42. This is when Jesus was called to Mary and Martha had called him because Lazarus had died, and he didn't go right away. We know the story. In verse 41, it says, "And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." See here, Jesus understood and knew that God heard him when he prayed, but his desire was that the multitude around would understand that God, he was God's son, and that God would hear him. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." See here that God promises that if we seek and ask of him, he will answer us. And there are different promises in the Bible that we could look at. I'm not going to take the time to look at them, but just a couple of references. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, God was talking to the children of Israel and told them that if they seek his face, he will heal them of their wickedness. And also Jeremiah 29, that Brother Jaron had in devotions this morning, was a promise that God will hear us when we call to him. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So we see that God is listening to each one of our prayers, and that he will answer them according to his will. Matthew 21, verse 22. Says, "In all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." I think we see here that we need to ask in faith, realizing that and believing that God can answer our prayer, the prayers that we bring to him. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Says, "And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." There's two phrases, verse 14 and there's a first part of verse 13 say almost the exact same thing. And this was emphasizing that God will answer our prayers. Maybe it's not the same way that we think he should, but he will answer our prayers because he promised us that he will. 1 John 3:22, there's two requirements that we need to meet to have our prayers answered. At least that I want to look at. There's probably more than that if we would take the time to look at them. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." See, it takes a life of living for Jesus in order to have him answer our prayers. It's one of the requirements is to obey his commandments. And in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." See here that we need to ask things according to his will and be willing to accept what he gives to us as his will. Second thing I think we need to be thankful for is for Jesus' blood and for those that accept his provision and for the relationship that that provides with him. 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. It says, "And we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And 2 Corinthians 9, 15. "And thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts." I'm not sure if that's the verse I wanted. But anyway, I think there's a couple of points I'd like to think about under this part of of Jesus' blood and for being thankful for all he has done for us. Do we express our thanks to God for what Christ has done on the cross and then live our lives accordingly? Second thought is, do we encourage young in the faith and express thankfulness to God and others for their commitment and Christian growth? It's easy to encourage people and let them know that we're praying for them, and maybe a time or so in the next week or two, we will remember them in prayer, and then we go on and forget about it. Maybe I'm just telling on myself there. I believe we need to, whether someone makes a commitment or a confession or whatever it is, we need to remember them in prayer whenever we think about them and bring them to the throne of grace. Third thing I'd like to look at is change lives in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Thought there is that we needed to be thankful that people accept the word of God as truth. Not just because we say it is, but they realize it's truth and that they accept it because of that. And also that it causes them to change their hearts and lives and to follow after God. Fourth one is the Lord's Supper, we know as communion. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And this is verses that we read almost every communion service, I believe. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Jesus was commanding us to observe the emblems as a thankfulness of what he has done for us and for obeying his commands and remembering his suffering and death for our sins. And that is why we need to be thankful that we have the opportunity to experience the communion services that we do. Fifth point I'd like to look at is healing. I'd like to look at Luke 12, verse 12 to 19. And there's lots of different healings that we experience, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. Luke 17, verses 12 to 19. I think I'll take the time to read these verses. Maybe I'll start in verse 11. "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. First thought I'd like to bring out in this passage is those that are down and out are thankful for recognition. These lepers were the outcasts of society at this time because they were considered unclean. And they were thankful that Jesus was willing to recognize them. Second thing is, the more healing we receive, the bolder our thanksgiving will be. This Samaritan that turned back to give thanks, he said in verse 15, it says, with a loud voice glorified God. I believe it was something he maybe never even anticipated in his lifetime to be healed because of the disease that he had. But also in the last verse there, it says, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. I think there was a spiritual healing that took place in this man's life as well. And we can speculate a lot about the other 9, whether they were thankful or not. But I'm not here to do that this morning, but I think we need to remember that no matter what healing we receive in our life, we need to be thankful to God for it. In Luke 7, verse 47, there's a thought in that verse that I thought fit this man's attitude. Jesus was talking here about the woman that anointed his feet with oil. It says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. See, I believe this man realized the great forgiveness and the great healing that he had, and he caused the greater love for Jesus than the ones that didn't really feel the need to be thankful to Jesus for what he had done. The last one I'd like to look at is thankful for the ability to share our blessings with others. I'd like to back up to Luke 10. I'm not going to read all the verses. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. There's three verses I'd like to read. Verse 33, 34, and 35. It says, and we all know the story, how these two, was a priest first and then a Levite. And I'm not sure what all their leadership's responsibilities were. And apparently they didn't feel that they had time to help this man in the ditch. I don't know if it was a Jew that was laying in the ditch or if it was another Samaritan or maybe even some other outcast in society in their day. But I'd like to read the verses. In verse 33 it says, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. As I was thinking about this, this man had gave up a lot of his own stuff to help this man that was laying in the ditch. And he could have came up with the same excuses the other two did. Or he could have said, well, I have to go finish my job first, and then I'll come back and help you. Or maybe he decided he wanted to go get another beast so he didn't have to walk. But it says he went right to him and started taking care of him without any excuses. And I had to wonder what these first two men thought. Maybe they felt their responsibilities in life justified not showing compassion. And can we get to that point in our lives that our responsibilities in life justify us if we're not showing compassion? Second thought was thankfulness and contentment for what God has given us and where he has placed us inspires compassion to the less fortunate. Not only did he take him or bind up his wounds and take care of him right there along the road, but he says it set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then when he left the next day, he said, well, I'm going to give you some money now, but whenever I come back through here again, I'm going to pay you for whatever else you have spent to help him get better. I believe as stewards of God's blessing, we will be willing to give to those in need. And we believe we can see that is how this man lived his life. Now, a few things that thankfulness is described as in the Bible. Psalm 116:17. Says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. See here that it's called a spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the spiritual sacrifice that God is asking of us is a life that is totally sold out for him and to him. Second one I'd like to look at, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Is it our duty to give him thanks and to be thankful? It says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When we allow God to sanctify us and accept his provisions for salvation, thankfulness for what he has done in our lives and provided for us will be there. And then in the next one is unceasing and spontaneous thanksgiving. Ephesians 1:16, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. It says, I'm going to read verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. And if you're going down through reading the next couple of verses, and he describes his joy that they're following his teachings and living out the gospel in their life. And in Philippians 1, verse 3, he's talking to the church at Philippi here, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. See here that Paul prayed for the people at Ephesus and Philippi every time he thought of them and the work that was being done there. Fourth one I'd like to look at is heaven's theme in Revelation 7, 9 to 12. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nation and kindred and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. If thanksgiving is a theme that we're going to be experiencing in heaven, can we live selfish lives here on this earth and expect to be thankful in eternity? It's a challenge that I have in my own life because it's easy to get wrapped up in the things that I feel I need or I want and not to be thankful for what I actually have, and end up being unhappy and unthankful. I think it was the first song we sang last Sunday night at our singing. It was number 18 in the church hymnal, "My God, I Thank Thee." And it's because I was thinking about this message and what I was going to preach about, the song sort of stood out to me. First two verses, we talk about, we thank God for all the nice things that He has given us. But then verses 3 to 5, first phrase is, we're thankful that more, that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. And verse 5 probably stood out to me about as much as any of them. It says, I thank thee, Lord, that all that hear our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall until they lean on Jesus' breast. Can we truly be thankful for the thorns and shadows that God brings into our life to temper our lives and to help us realize our dependence on Him? It's my desire, and I trust that as we go through this Thanksgiving season, that we would allow God to work in our life and that we could have a Thanksgiving attitude that is expressed in our everyday walk of life. With these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.